Hi, this is Pastor Mike Gordon, and welcome to Bethel Brandon Sunday Message. For more information about this podcast and more resources, visit us at bethelbrandon.ca. Amen. Now, that video is called Generous People, and it's purposeful today. And I got a question for you. How do you smell? That's not really a question that you ask to the next person beside you, because you kind of already know. You don't even have to ask them. It kind of, your nose already tells you what a person smells like or not. Kind of a weird question, Pastor Mike. Hey, tonight we're going to be having, there's the reason why I mention this. Tonight, we're going to have a chili, and we're going to have lots of fellowship. I'm hoping everyone can be there. You say, well, it's just the first time I'm here, and Pastor, well, come on through. Come on out. You know, I don't care if you've been here for 1 minute or if you've been here for 100 years. Come on out. It's fun. Worst that can happen is we could kick you out. We won't do that. But anyways, the onus was upon my wife to cook chili for everyone tonight. So we cooked chili on Friday for 200 people. Wow. And I, with a hand can opener, opened up 106 cans. I felt like Popeye the Sailor Man, who used his spinach and not his chicken, for those of you who know about that internet joke. But, you know, my wife, you guys think that she's just this wonderful, beautiful human being. Now, when it comes to cooking, she is a slave driver. Let me just tell you that, a slave driver. Like, I mean, all the yelling and the screaming and the stomping of the feet and the temper tantrum. Finally, she just had to tell me to get out of the kitchen. But anyways, one of my jobs was to cut and prepare the onions for 200 people. So for 6 hours, I was cutting onions, cutting onions. Folks, if you ever had to do that chore, it's not the best chore. That's why she got me to do it. I told you she's a slave driver. If you're looking over for her, she's in the nursery, which gives me boldness to talk. So after the end of the day, the thing about onions is that it kind of sticks with you. You can't really get rid. You can't de-onionify yourself after 10 bags of onions. Really, can you? And so what happened was we had to be at someone's house at 6 o'clock, and we were done at 5 to 6. So from there, we had to go to that person's house, and they were very nice. We had a great time. But I could imagine them saying when they closed the door, "Check out Onion Boy. He stunk." Because really, you can't get the smell out sometimes. It's kind of interesting how that is. There's certain odors that will surround us, things that you can't get through. And I find it curious when you take a look at scriptures, particularly in Philippians chapter 4. I think it's Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, when Paul is talking to the Philippi people. And they were poor people. And he says, "Thanks for the offering that you gave to Epaphroditus to give to us. It is a sweet smell to God." That's what it says. And so that kind of leans to the fact that there are certain things that smell good to God. So the question we have to ask ourselves, when it comes to generosity, what kind of odor are you emitting? That's an important thing to ask ourselves. And so in January, every January, for the most part, I always speak on giving or sharing or generosity or something to that effect. And a lot of times I kind of avoided the subject, but I come to realize that you can't do that. That I think that we need to be obedient in every single part of our lives, and that when you give and you open your heart and you trust, that ultimately God is moving in all of your time and your talents and your treasures. You need to be generous, but ultimately it goes down to treasures, because that's the last frontier of our lives that we seem to have to surrender, isn't it? It's the biggest struggle that we continue to have. God, you got to have all of me. And Scripture talks about this all the time, endlessly. In Timothy, I believe it's in the end of 2 Timothy, Paul talks about the fact that there are people who have gone all out to pursue the almighty dollar. And the term that he uses is this: they've shipwrecked their faith. Kind of an interesting term, isn't it? Shipwrecked their faith. That ultimately, if God doesn't have your wallet, he will not have you. And so I refuse to avoid the subject, because if I do, I'm not doing you a favor by avoiding it. That the Scriptures tell you. And so if you are here and you consider me your pastor, the one thing that I will always do is, without hesitation, without apology, will say this: if you're a passionate follower of Jesus, then your giving and your generosity will somehow follow it in some, one way or another. And if you don't, what happens is you have an empty life. And that's the last thing that I want for you. There is a joke amongst pastors that goes something like this. There are a couple people who are in a shipwreck, and by some miracle, they were able to make it on some desert island where there was one palm tree, three coconuts, and no one in sight. One individual, he is freaking out. He's saying, what's going to happen after these coconuts? It's going to be gone. There's nobody around. We're going to die. What are we going to do? And he's in a huge state of panic. The other guy, he's just sitting there, leaning against the palm tree with his hands behind his back or his neck. And he says, don't worry. Everything is going to be fine. Everything's going to be fine. What are you talking about? Have you looked out there? There's nothing to be found. There's no boat. There's no island. There's no nothing. He says, relax. Do you realize that I make $200,000 a week in my job? Well, whoop-de-doo, you make $250,000 or $200,000 a week. What good is that going to do on this island? He says, well, no, you don't understand. I make $200,000 a week, and I tithe faithfully. It's Tuesday. I guarantee you, by Saturday, my pastor's going to be here with a search company. So, that's the running joke. This has nothing to do, really, not completely anyways, to do with tithing or getting your money. I won't treat you any different if you come here. It doesn't matter what your status are or anything like that. But like I said, if I'm going to be your pastor, I'm going to share with you what is best for you to live a full Christian life. It's true, isn't it? You have to consider all these things. And I have found that people who do give and people who are generous and people who tithe are generally happier people, and they are more engaged people, and they are blessed people. And I find that many times people who tithe regularly complain the least. It's true. It just happens to be that way, that there's something that takes place. The other thing I'm going to tell you is this, is that I'm not really a huge proponent of the prosperity gospel, or what is known of as the prosperity gospel. That I don't believe that if you give $100 in the offering, that there should be a check for $1,000 that comes to your house. I don't believe that it is particularly God's will for every single Christian to be rich. Just take a look at the scripture I told about shipwrecking your faith. That for some reason, God has in his wisdom allowed us to be in the place that we are. So it has nothing to do with that. But however, I do believe, and scripture proves this time and time again, that there are doors that become unlocked, that doors become open to people who all of a sudden say, God, I am willing to be generous. I am willing to open myself up to whatever you are wanting to do, and that God will somehow bless, and that God will somehow minister and move. And so there's kind of rules in scripture of interpretation. And the one rule is this: you can't just let one scripture stand alone. It's what's called proof texting. If I can find something, I can proof text it by this scripture. Well, that's not really a good way of interpreting the scriptures. What you need to do is you need to take a look at the whole scripture. And if you take a look at the whole scripture, you will find a pattern that's talking about generosity and how doors are open. As God allows you to be generous, then he is allowed to be able to minister more deeply in your heart and in your life. And I believe that this is true whether you are a Christian or whether you're not a Christian. This seems to be something which seems to be in the lives of everyone. But if you're here and you're a passionate follower of Jesus, how much more does God want to bless and minister in your life as you're seeking to walk in his will? There's a scripture that I wanted to share, and I'm going to share it this week, and I'm going to share it next week when I talk about this particular subject. It's found in Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 to 26. Proverbs 11, verses 24 to 26, and I'm going to start by reading it. I'll read it in the NIV, but I'm going to start by reading it in the Message, which kind of has a descriptive way of articulating things. It says this, verse 24. The world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. The one who blesses others is abundantly blessed. The one who helps others gets helped. Do you find that to be true? Do you find that to be truth in your life? Let me read it from the New International Version. It's very similar. It says, one person gives freely, it gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. So let me talk to you this morning about what I call the generosity paradigm shift. We always kind of hear that term, don't we? The paradigm shift. And basically, a paradigm shift is when a person is thinking one way, this is true, this is the way it is, there's only one other way, and somehow, in some way, by attitude or by change, what happens is there's a huge shift which takes place. I think I have on the PowerPoint there, it says that a paradigm shift is a fundamental change in approach or understanding assumptions. And this happens many times in many Christians' lives. That if all of a sudden they begin to decide to become generous, there is what is called a giving generosity or a generosity paradigm shift. Some people call this the law of reaping and sowing. And you'll have heard, for those of you who've been Christians for a long period of time, you will have heard of this thing called the law of reaping and sowing. You hear about it in Galatians chapter 6, I believe. It's also, I believe, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. But it goes a whole lot further than this. Has to do with the fact that God is able to open up doors for him to move in a person's life. And every Christian, I believe every believer in Christ, needs to make this shift. And if they don't, what happens is their world remains closed. So if you give me a couple minutes, I think that there's a number of shifts which take place. And I'm going to kind of give you four this week, and I'm going to give you four next week. And I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit will move in your life as we talk about this. There are a number of shifts. The first shift that I want to talk about is one which is what I call the trust shift, or the trust-worry shift. Kind of based on that passage of Scripture in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths. I think when a person begins to trust in God and says, I am going to be generous, what happens is it kind of moves that kind of the fulcrum in your life. If you have a teeter-totter, what happens is that fulcrum is that kind of middle part where the teeter-totter is. And when all of a sudden you begin to trust God, it begins to move so that you trust more and you worry less. Begin to realize it. The video kind of says, when a person begins to give, the terminology it used was, all of a sudden God begins to bend a person's heart. You begin to realize that those passages about Jehovah Jireh, that God is a provider, is true. You believe Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 32, when Jesus talks about the fact this, what are you worrying about? God dresses the lilies. He feeds the ravens. You don't think that he cares about you way more than these things? That all of a sudden that becomes a reality. Ultimately, what happens is the more generous you are, the less you become worried. And you have a less of a chance to be bound by worry, and your eyes are more open to God's care for you. Corrie ten Boom, a Holocaust survivor, great author, said this, everything that I have held in my hands, I have lost them all. But whatever I have placed in God's hands, I still possess. It's true. The trust-worry shift takes place. There's another one which is called the eternity shift. And basically, the eternity shift is based on that passage of scripture when Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says this: don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures that are in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. And then he says it, he ends it with this, which says this: for where your treasure is, your heart will be also. You ever notice that it's not the other way around? Where your heart is, your treasure will be also. There's a big difference between one and the other. Basically, your heart is not where you say it is. Your heart is actually where your money is. You can say everything that you want, but ultimately, where your money is going to be where your heart is. It's true. You can't get away. What ends up happening is you get away from the idea that says, I need to accumulate as much as I can before I die. Then I can die rich with a whole lot of money in the bank that I will not be able to spend. When the generosity shift happens and takes place, you all of a sudden have a different look at what you have. It doesn't become a resource. It doesn't become an investment or a security. It becomes an opportunity. That as God begins to bless an individual, all of a sudden it becomes an opportunity that you have to be able to minister to other people. And you become more heavenly minded. And being more heavenly minded, you actually become more earthly good. And a person who is heavenly minded in that way, God is able to bless here. And a heavenly minded church becomes a generous church. It's true, eh? If you're generous, then generosity will come to you. If you have a business that is generous, the same thing applies. If you have a church which is generous, the same thing will apply to all of us. It's like Luke chapter 16, verse 9 says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, you'll be welcome into eternal dwellings. The eternal shift, the eternity shift. That naturally goes into another shift, which is called the self shift. That not only do you begin to think of heaven, but you begin to realize that there are other people who are out there who might be a little bit more in a difficult position than you are. And somehow you are called to bless that individual. It says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 5, don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking in your own interest, but each of you into the interests of others. Your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus does. You know, John 3:16, we all know John 3:16. Have you ever read 1 John 3:16? This is what it says, and I think I do have it. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for others, for our brothers and our sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. The more generous I am, the less I will think of myself, the more fulfilled I will become, the bigger my world will become. In my years of ministry, I have gotten to know a lot of people. And the people that I have come to know who have been stingy and have been selfish with the stuff that God has given to them ultimately have been the most unhappy people, the most eccentric people, for the wrong reasons, eccentric bad, not eccentric good. And the people that I have found in my years of ministry that have been generous people are the people who I would say I most like to be like. Does that make sense? It's true. The self-shift, that all of a sudden I become generous. When I become generous, all of a sudden the needs of others become more realistic, become more important to me. Those are three shifts. There is one more. And chances are, if you've been here for any length of time and have heard the hundreds of sermons that you have, you could have probably given those three shifts. But there is one more that I think is extremely important. I call it the generational shift. And it's something which is important for us to understand. Perhaps we don't think of it, but when a person or a family or a husband and a wife unlock and open up their world to being generous, the time and the talent with their time and talent and treasures, I believe that not only are they opening the world just for themselves, but they open that world for their children as well. In the same way, when a person is closed and stingy and make the world small, not only do they affect themselves, but they will also affect their children. A generous family, a generous man and a woman will produce usually a generous child. It doesn't happen all the time, but for the most part, it's a whole lot easier. And a stingy couple raising children in a home of a stingy home will also learn. See, you can't teach generosity with words. You just can't. You teach generosity with your life. Generosity is not taught. Generosity is caught. Would you say that's not true? Have you not seen that in your own life? Or maybe you're just so stingy you're saying, just be quiet. I have a friend of mine. And when I first got saved, he was one of my very first friends. Still is. He's in ministry today. And he is, to me, one of the most generous people I have ever met in my life. And without a doubt, I know where he got his generosity. It was his dad. His dad was the exact same way. And so I grew up in a home that didn't have that influence. I grew up, I kind of got saved in my teenage years. He kind of grew up. And so God is working on me in this area of generosity. But even to this day, he is still a long ways ahead of me. I don't think it's because I'm doing anything wrong. I just think that there's advantages that we give to our kids. Do you find that to be true? We like to sit there and say, hey, this good thing my child got this, but we want to sweep under the carpet those areas that we see things that perhaps weren't the best. It's true. You ever read that one benediction in Ephesians? It says, now unto him who was able to do, you know, exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to the glory of God throughout all generations. What are you passing on to your kids? Are you passing your generosity on to your children? Because I think it makes a huge deal. The greatest spiritual battles, folks, that you will be fighting will be for your children. And this is why I believe this. Because chances are, for many of us, we have been Christians for a long period of time. So the chances of us kind of walking away from faith are probably little, small. But your children, that's another story. I think majority of battle that happens in your household are going to be for your children and for your grandkids. So there's the generational shift. I'm not just going to be generous for my sake and because the fact is that God will open doors for me. I'm going to do it for the fact that I want to pass something on to my kids that is going to somehow make a difference. Like, I don't know about you, but I want my world to get bigger and bigger. I was just kind of reading, I was studying, I was trying to look through a number of things in preparing for the Sunday, and I kind of came across a story. I think I'm just going to read it out, if you don't mind. It says this, the first person to reach the status of billionaire was a man who knew how to set goals and follow through. At the age of 23, he had he became a millionaire. By the age of 50, a billionaire. Every decision, attitude, relationship was tailored to create his personal wealth and power. But for 3 years later, at the age of 53, he became ill. His entire body became racked with pain, and he lost all the hair on his head. In a complete agony, though, the world's only billionaire could buy anything he wanted, but could only digest milk and crackers. An associate wrote that he could not sleep, would not smile, and nothing in life meant anything to him. His personal, highly skilled physicians predicted that he would die within a year. That year passed agonizingly slow. And as he approached death, he woke one morning with the vague remembrance of a dream. He could barely recall the dream, but he knew it had to do with not being able to take away all of his success with him into the next world. The man who could control the business world suddenly realized that he could not control his own life. He was left with a choice. He called his attorneys, his accountants, his managers, and announced that he would channel his assets to hospitals, research, and mission work. On that day, John D. Rockefeller established his foundation. This new direction evidently led to the discovery of penicillin cures for the current strains of malaria, tuberculosis, and diphtheria. The list of discoveries resulting from his choice is enormous. But perhaps the most amazing part of Rockefeller's story is that the moment he began to give back a portion of all that he had earned, his body chemistry was altered so significantly that he got better. It looked as if he would die at 53. He lived to be 98. Rockefeller learned gratitude and gave back from his wealth. Doing so made him whole. It is one thing to be healed. It is another thing to be made whole. Winston Churchill says this: "We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give." And that's true for everyone, whether you're a Christian here or whether you're not. But when you give Jesus everything, how much more does it seem to be focused? Let me just tell you something. I am a person who has not arrived. And please don't say amen to that. But I am not a person who has arrived yet. And there are two reasons for that. The one reason is that God has put situations in my life where he has proven to me that I haven't arrived. Let me just say that. There are things that have been happened, there have been fails, tests that I have failed, and I'm still a work in progress. The other reason I know that is because there are people in my life. And I look at my life and I look at their life, and I know we're not really supposed to compare, but we just kind of naturally take a look at our own lives and we see people that seem to be, oh man, if I could be like that individual. And so what I do, and most of us do, is we take a look at how they live when they're not looking. Because you know what? Anybody can live right while we're looking. But if you take a look at the way a person conducts themselves, lives their lives when no one is watching, you can actually see it. And of these people, and there have been many of them that I have observed, there have been different things, different emphasis in their lives. Some have emphasized prayer. Some have emphasized the Word of God. Some of them have emphasized service in the church. Some of them have emphasized worship. It's the thing that has made them there. There has been differences in some of those fundamental things. But there has been one thing that has been the same in all of them, is that they were all generous people. Really, take a look yourself. Go home, write down the names of people who you kind of say, wow, look at them. You'll see that they were generous in one way or another. One particular individual I remember in former church that I was at for the first seven months, I couldn't sell my house. And so what happened was, where I had lived and where I had to minister was 5 hours apart. And so every Sunday after the service, I would travel 5 hours to be with my family for a few days, then travel the 5 hours coming back. And it got tiring, folks. I'm telling you, it got tiring after a little while. But every once in a while, it seemed regularly that there would be an individual, I would know who it was. He said, God bless you, we're praying for you. And there would be a $100 SO card something along those ways. And this guy was incredible. And he lived in a house that wasn't really immaculate in any particular way. And he worked at a blue-collar job his whole life. But there was just something about the fact that if there was something that he had to give, that he gave. And it wasn't just me. Every one of the kids that went to Bible college all of a sudden had the handshake, the green paper handshake. And at times when I felt, this guy has nothing more to give, how could he possibly have anything? He'd surprise me. You find something about generous people. The world of a generous person becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. Oh, God, I love you. I know that that person's in need. And so I'm going to somehow affect their lives. And somehow that affects another person's life. And somehow I'm into the situation that's going on. And I'm able to be an active part. And there are more people that are kind of around me than I ever thought. Oh, I know I want to be generous, but I only have so much money. And I got to kind of think of myself. I can't really afford to be able to give that somehow, some way, and I need to get the kids involved in this somehow. And let's just kind of stay home. Let's kind of stay to ourselves. Oh, there's people around the world that are in need of missions, and I don't have the money, but I know I go for a coffee, and I'm going to sacrifice that. And somehow, somewhere along the way in the world, I know I'm somehow making a difference, and there's people, and there's names, and a whole bunch of things which are taking place, and God has somehow blessed me, and it's such a good feeling that I want to bless other people. I know I want to bless other people. But I'm not too sure if I'm going to be able to get there somehow, in some way. It might be best if I just kind of kept things to myself. And I don't know why people don't like me. I don't know why I'm kind of on my own. How come I find myself in this way? The world of the generous gets bigger and bigger. World of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. You can count on it. We're left with a choice. What do I want to have? Let's stand at this time. And I'm going to do this Sunday. I'm going to do this next Sunday because I want to take away any hesitation. I find that if I can take away any hesitation, people can freely come to the altar. So what I do is I say, everybody, if you can, come to the altar. Okay, Glenn is gonna close with a song. As he does, I encourage everyone to come. We're gonna have a prayer that God will open up our worlds. Is that okay? Can I do that? Is it possible? I know it might make you a little bit uncomfortable. Come on up to the front right now as we sing the last song, Glenn. And then I'm gonna close with a prayer of generosity to come out and come into our lives. Lord, I want to smell good. I want to carry the aroma of God. So God, I just pray right now over my life, Father, that you will make me more of a generous person. Because the only person who can do that is me. But Lord, I pray that for every single person who stands here at this altar, oh God. Lord, I just pray that you will open up the doors. Allow my world to get bigger and bigger. Let me cast off every worry. Let me cast off my own concerns and allow you to flow in my life, Lord. And as a result, God, it will begin to overflow in other areas. And that, God, your blessing will be upon this city. Could you imagine, God, if all of us at this altar today made a promise that stuck, that said, God, I want to be generous. I want to be a giving person. I want you to have that area of my life. So God, we want to be a generous church. Lord, help us to be generous, Father. Help us, oh God, in every way to open every single part of our lives, our time, our talent, our treasure, oh God, so that we might be a blessing. I pray for every family that's here, God. I pray for those who have young children, God. Lord, I pray that, Lord, you'll open the doors of generosity so that we raise kids who are generous. If we're grandparents, that our grandkids will see our generous heart, Father, and be able to catch that, oh God. Lord, move in a powerful way. Lord, let this be a God moment, I ask, in all of our lives. We just give you all the thanks and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God is good.
Jesus, Savior.
Thank you for taking the time to listen. Let's continue the conversation online. Visit us at bethelbrandon.ca or follow us on Facebook.